Great to see each and every one of you here. We have a number of visitors in our midst, and we're so thankful and grateful that you're here with us this morning. If you have any questions for what we practice and teach here, we are an open book, and we desire to show you the open book before us and be able to provide you with any answers that you might have, any questions, answers to questions that you might have. Excuse me. The last few Sunday mornings, we have been looking through the epistle of 1 John. We've been looking at some of the great themes. Some of them have been very positive themes. And others, as we will see this morning, are not so positive, but themes that are covered in the epistle that are most necessary. It hasn't been a secret as we've been looking through even some of the more positive things and some of the other great things we've seen throughout the epistle that there are problems there in the first century. There are a great deal of issues that were going on that surrounded the concepts of false doctrine and false teachers and malicious individuals that were trying to lie while saying what they are teaching is the truth. Or they were lying and saying that they had the Holy Spirit. They were lying and saying that they were true prophets of Christ. And so John covers this in great length throughout the epistle. And a lot of even the positive things that he addresses has a twist to them in that he is addressing certain spiritual truths, addressing true doctrines and preaching true doctrines through the epistle that are directly in opposition to some of the things that were being taught falsely in the first century. John deals with this topic of the Antichrist. And the subject of the Antichrist to our culture today, for a lot of folks, it's something that hasn't happened yet. It's something that people are waiting for, or some might believe the Antichrist has maybe has surfaced. And there have been all kinds of individuals through history that believed, you know, the Antichrist was this person or that person, or even this president or that president or what have you, and all kinds of different ideas that have surfaced through the years. John does deal with the Antichrist. He identifies pretty well what the Antichrist is over in chapter 2 and in verse 18 of 1 John when he said, "Little children, it is the last hour. As you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know this, the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us." And so he begins talking about the Antichrist, and he's very quick to turn that into from a singular to a plural. And his focus is on the plural. His focus is not on a singular as far as one Antichrist. As he continues throughout the epistle, it's all about the Antichrist in the plural. And so he's not focused on one in particular. And it seems to suggest that he did bring up here initially in verse 18 that there was one that he was talking about in the singular. Maybe, and possibly is, the man that Paul talks to the Thessalonians about, who he talks about a son of perdition, a son of destruction. And John is certainly talking about a last hour that was occurring in those days. And that they were warned that as certain things were coming to an end and a close, that also there were going to be false prophets that were coming. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 that there were going to be many false prophets. In fact, there are going to be many false Christs who would come within that generation there in the first century. And so John very possibly has some of those ideas in mind when he's talking about this. And he might have one in mind in particular when he talks about the Antichrist coming, but that is by no means his focus in the epistle. He doesn't spend all of his time and Paul, if he's talking about the same person, Paul doesn't spend all of his time in his writings talking about the son of perdition. The epistles, whether by John or Paul or Peter, all of them talk about these same ideas. They're all directed towards a plural. The many who have turned against Christ. The many who are teaching things that just aren't so. And we'll see this in John's epistles, Paul's epistles, Peter's epistles, as they direct their attention to this. And they're very consistent to show that this isn't just a small problem, this is a major problem. And friends, if we were to look with a true eye today, we would have to say the same. This is not a small problem even today. This is a major problem today. There are many lies. There are many false doctrines. And so the application of this epistle is very immediate for us. Now, the word Antichrist, you know, is from the Greek word antichristos. It just means opposed to Christ. So an antichrist, someone who is an antichrist, is someone who is opposed to Christ. They are an enemy of Christ. They are against what Christ taught. They are against what Christ did. And they're going to do something different. They are going to teach something different. And it's clear from what John says that he's not talking about antichrist in the sense of someone that's just out there in the world. And, you know, they know nothing about Christ, never had a relationship with Christ, never even gave it a thought to a concept of having fellowship with God. That's not how John uses the term Antichrist. If you notice, as he continues on in verse 19, he says, they, who is the they in the context in verse 19? They are the many Antichrists. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. So they came from the truth. They came from the body of Christ, from His church. And they went out from it. So they were there. They were with us, as he says, but they've now went out from us, he says. And now we know that they weren't really with us because if they would be with us, then they would have stayed with us. He says they would have continued. And so we learn a kind of a good test, more of an afterwards test, as we see if someone who cannot continue. Someone who cannot continue to just be a lover of the truth. They may have started out that way. They may have started out that way, just gleaming from the truths of Christ and loving the words of Christ, loving and just leaning on the ear of the words and teachings of the apostles, inspired by the Holy Spirit. They may have started that way, but something took anchor in them. And they started to lose that truth. They started to believe things that the apostles just didn't teach, that Christ never taught or did. Then they started to teach these things. They started to poke on their brother's shoulder and start to tell him of these things. And pretty soon there's just an explosion. And so John is dealing with the Antichrist as individuals who were among and of the churches in the first century, and now they have gone out from the churches, and John calls them folks who are opposed to Christ. If you're opposed to Christ, you're opposed to His Word. You're opposed to the Word of God. If you're opposed to Christ, you're opposed to His salvation. You might say that mankind would need to do something different in order to be saved. Or you might bring up any other kind of doctrine as far as our walk and life with God, with Christ. So there are antichrists, and John says there are many of them. got to know that. It was true in those days. It's just as true in this day. There are many of them who are going to be opposed to Christ, going to be opposed to what God teaches us from heaven, what God brought down to us from heaven. They're going to reject something so precious. They're going to hold to something else, something of their self-will, something of the world. So we first need to always have in mind that there are many of them. And so to me, that means a number of things. Number one, we should not be surprised. We should not be surprised if we run into this situation in the local church. In those local churches, he says they were inside and they came out from us. There are many who did that. So we shouldn't be surprised that that would happen in the local church here or anywhere else in the world today. Secondly, it means that we should not be naive. We may want to, and I think it's a good attribute, to always think the best of everybody. And always think that everyone is genuinely good all the way down to the core. And that's a beautiful thought, but it's not what the New Testament is teaching us. The New Testament shows us the reality that we live in. The reality is that there is a Satan, there is a devil, and there are his children. And even Satan himself, Paul teaches us through the Holy Spirit, can transform into an angel of light. And so the same can be said of his children. They can look a certain way, they can appear a certain way, but deep down, they are malicious. They are deadly, and they seek to do harm to Christ, harm to the church of Christ. And so we cannot be naive. We need to be watchful of these things. There are elders that are to be watchful. And then we see in other words in the New Testament that it's not just the elders that are being watchful, but it's the entirety of the congregation that is to be vigilant in these matters, knowing that this is the reality. That's not something that we're going to want to think about all the time, but we need to have it in our mind that this is true and that very bad things can happen if we try to be naive about these things. What else do we learn? We learn here that these are individuals who appear as faithful Christians, they appear as lovers of the truth. So, that would mean that they would appear like anyone else in the congregation. So how would we see? How would we know? How would we spot a child of Satan versus a child of God? Well, that's a good question, one we'll have to answer here just shortly. But as we continue on in the text, John makes some interesting points in verse 20 when he says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things." Sounds interesting. I wonder why John said that. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. That's a little bit unusual kind of language. Something we don't see, you know, really much in any of the other epistles in the New Testament. And I think there's reason for it. Number one, John is battling in the context. He's battling these false teachers who had come out from among the church. And they started to teach things that are just incorrect. They are error. They are satanic. And they were called the Gnostics. You may have already known that, but you know, in the first century, they were called the Gnostics, and the Gnostic religion continued on for certainly some time, if not even, you know, some branches of it today. And it's a little bit difficult to understand what the Gnostics exactly believed at the time that this epistle was being written, because they were an evolving religion. And if you look them up in the encyclopedia, you'll see all kinds of things that the Gnostics believed, and those things are not necessarily what was happening in the first century. What was happening more towards the very beginning of Gnosticism. So we have an evolution of this, of these kinds of thoughts. But what we do know is some of the things that John was battling here. We can see in Gnosticism, when you pick up the encyclopedia and you learn these things, and you see, oh, this is what John was fighting against. This is what he was opposing with the Word of God. And one of the things that is so foundational of Gnosticism is the idea that one has obtained a special knowledge from heaven. And it's very personal. It's very individual. No one else has obtained it. It's not something that has just been freely given. It is this special knowledge. And what do you think about that? I think that's a religion that's built on the pride of man. I have something that you do not have. I have something that you cannot have and you cannot obtain. And this is something that is spiritual. It's from heaven. And I have it, you don't. And so I am awesome. And I have obtained this. And I have done various labors by which this has been granted to me from some angel in heaven. Got this knowledge. I've been anointed with a special knowledge. Well, that was Gnosticism in the first century, at least part of it. And you notice how John is combating this, as he says in verse 20. Again, unusual language, but very sensible in terms of how he is opposing this these thoughts. When he says in verse 20, to the Christians, you have an anointing from the Holy One. And you know all things. And he opens it up to all who have taken the Word of God and have accepted the Word of God as was taught by the apostles and prophets of the first century. And so it is something that they all had. It was something that was common. It wasn't special to a unique and one individual who has obtained some sort of knowledge and anointing from heaven. And that's the reason why John is using this term. You have an anointing from the Holy One. He's talking about the Word of life, the Word of Christ. It is that which is true and unmolested. And he says, you know it. And you know all things. And so you have someone walking around saying, I know, you know, I've got this special knowledge from an angel from heaven, and I know this and this and that. John says to the Christians, don't even open your ears to this. You've already received that which God has brought and anointed and endowed upon us. You have received the Word, the simple Word of Christ, that we can respond to the invitation call of the gospel and we can live our lives unto God and have fellowship with Him into eternity. You have it. You know all there is to know, is what John is saying in there in verse 20. It's already been given. It's been given to you and you and you and you and everyone. And you have it all. All that there is to know, it's all there. It's not that this person over here has a special knowledge that only he has. And so we see that there. And in verse 21, he says, I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is in the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He's promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you've received from him abides in you. You do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And so again, it's very clear from the context that the anointing is what he's talking about, is the word that has come down from heaven. That word, he says, it has taught you. That, he says, there's no lie in that anointing. There's no lie in that word that has come down from heaven. And it's taught you how to live and how to abide in Christ, how to remain in him. You've already got it. You've got it all. So the first century Christians, they knew how to abide in Christ, how to get in Christ, abide in him, live in him, and remain in him until their last day on this earth. They already knew it all. And so John is fighting very strongly against these individuals of pride and this new religion of pride that branched out, that came from the Lord's body, the church, in the first century. And these are individuals who are starting to reject, as we can clearly see from the context there, they were starting to reject Jesus as the Son of God. They are starting to reject him as the Christ. They're starting to reject him as their need for a Savior. What do they need? Well, they needed that special anointing from heaven in order to save them. That's what was going to save them. They were going to receive a special anointing from an angel from heaven that would provide them with a special knowledge, and that knowledge would show them how one might be saved. And so they were starting to walk entirely away from this need of the Savior and his blood. And so they were starting to reject Christ, and that's what we're seeing here in the context, the Antichrist. They are now opposing Christ, opposing his blood, opposing his salvation, opposing him as a Savior, opposing him as the Son of God. And now they put themselves up better than Christ. You know, because Christ, he was nothing. He was nothing to them. But them, now they've got a special knowledge. And they're making it all on their own. So, what do we do? How do we combat this? How do we find out these individuals who in the church, they appear as faithful Christians. They appear to be lovers of God, lovers of the truth, as many today appear such. You walk through Walmart and you see on their t-shirts that they love God. How do we decipher? Well, John's going to explain that to us. If we go a little further into the context, in chapter 4 of 1 John, in verse 1, he said, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit." Don't just be naive. Do not believe every spirit. "But test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." All right, so once again, John makes the point, there are many. And so he doesn't just say it once, but we see him here saying it once again. There are many. And so he says flat out, do not believe everyone who says they have the truth, everyone who says they have the Holy Spirit, everyone who says they are inspired by the Holy Spirit to reveal God's truths, do not believe. And so we find the realities in the Word of God that there are liars. There are malicious individuals. And they come originally from the body of Christ, the church. And they went out from us. And they've branched out. And we could see so many different things today. As far as branches are concerned, you know, what started in the first century, what started in Acts chapter 2 with the establishment of the church, and where are we now? we have folks that almost immediately started coming out from among that. And they became Judaizing teachers. They became Gnostics. And these are, you know, the start of these. This isn't Christ. This isn't His church. This isn't the true and undefiled religion that we see in the Word of God. And then the pride of man started to rear its head further into the first century. And you had these elders and in the church. And while that was the design of God, it wasn't the design of God to have a chief bishop in the church, as we started to see later on in the first century. And then a chief bishop over a particular region of churches, and with only a few short generations after that, there was a chief over all, a papa, okay, or pope, who would be over all. And so we see all these things branching out, and one thing that can be notified with all of this is the pride of man is always going to be sitting there when it comes to false doctrine. The pride of man is going to be the root. It was the root of Gnosticism, as we're seeing here in 1 John. It was the root of the beginnings of the Catholic Church and any other kind of religion known to man out there. And so here in 1 John 4, he says, "Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, because there are many who are false." In verse 2, he says, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." And now this is a little bit more of a specific test for them in those days, because what they were combating was one who was refusing Christ, refusing to acknowledge Him as the Christ, as the Savior, as the Son of God, as one that came from heaven. And so we learn here first that we are commanded to test. It is of absolute necessity that the Christian puts the words to test, puts the words of the teacher before them to the test. Look at the Scriptures. Look at the context when one is speaking, when one is teaching, when I am teaching to you. Whatever I say in the Bible classes and the sermons, test it. Is it of God? Is it in harmony with the Scriptures? Is something being taken out of context? Is something being twisted? What is the reality? So, we are to test. Now, notice here, as he is specific, that how we are to test. You see, we live in a culture, and maybe in those days as well, that we place our test a lot on someone's personality, you know, someone's smile, you know, how charismatic they are, how they carry themselves, whatever the case may be. You know, there are individuals, you know, that I meet, and you know, they talk about, and they're out in some of these false religions, and oh, I just love my pastor. What do you love about him? Because it can't be the word that comes out of his mouth. Well, I mean, maybe you could love that word, but is it the word of Christ? And individuals will listen to certain individuals. And there was a man I knew a number of years ago, and he told me, when I won't use any names, but he said, you know, when Brother so and so preaches, whenever he preaches, I don't even need my Bible. I don't even need it. Well, putting quite a bit of trust in in a man, in a fallible individual. Well, what is it? What is it about an individual for us to trust them? Is it their smile? Is it their kindness and their personality? For a lot of people, that's good enough for them. You know, they've just really taken to like a certain individual. But we learn from John that we test a teacher by the word. We test a teacher by what they are saying. All right? And it doesn't matter how motivational in which they say it. You know, how striking that they might say it. How powerful that they might say it. Now, I think Paul had some trouble with that as he talked to the Corinthians about how he didn't, at least from what he said, it doesn't sound like he was a very powerful kind of preacher or anything like that. But it doesn't matter. It's not supposed to matter. What matters is what is being said. Is it the truth? And so there were probably a great deal of these Gnostics or Judaizing teachers in the first century, these false teachers, and they were swaying individuals because of just who they were and not by the testing of their word. And so we learn from John that we need to be careful to test individuals by the words in which they are saying. Are these the words of God? Now in verse 4, he says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome the world, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." They are of the world. Now again, who's the they in the context? The Antichrist. Those who had come out from among the churches and started to teach false things. He says, "They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them." So we have an interesting dynamic here that is addressed by John. He says first to the true beloved of God, he says, number one, you're not of the world. The Antichrist, he says, they are of the world. And then notice what he says. He says, and they speak the things that are of the world. You want to tell an antichrist? You want to put someone's word to the test? Test and check and see if what they are teaching appeals to the world and the worldliness of the world. Think about that for a second. What of an individual who teaches, come as you are, stay as you are? You can still do the things of the world and be saved. What of an individual who teaches the very popular concept of Calvinism today, like once saved, always saved? And people have taken that to an extreme. Some have taught it to an extreme that you can do whatever you want after you've been saved, and there is nothing that you can do to lose your soul. That appeals to the world. That appeals to worldliness. It doesn't appeal to the spiritual person. What of one who teaches concepts, you know, of homosexuality, that would be admittable, that would be permissible in the Christian's life, or that it would be fine and permissible of one who has committed adultery and then marries another, that they could be a part of the flock of God in such a condition as that. Or worldly, you know, this is worldliness. What of an individual who says, you know, we could sound so much better to God if we just started hammering away on a drum or on the keys of a piano. Oh, God would just love that so much more. Well, that drum might appeal to our ears. That piano might appeal to our ears. But God said, you need to be speaking to one another. He said that in Colossians 3, 16, 17, Ephesians 5, 19. Speak to one another in songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. Make the melody come from your heart. But we know we have a problem with that. We know, you know, there are a lot of people that like to turn on the radio and listen to things. And there's nothing wrong with listening to secular music and orchestras or whatever the case may be and things that have music in them. But they are not brought into our worship. They are not how we serve God. It has nothing to do with serving God. But man has an appeal to these things. And what do they want to do? They want to bring it into their worship. They want to bring it into their service. And so that they can do the things that they enjoy doing while thinking that they are also serving God. This goes for so many different things that have been brought into the supposed worship of God today. What a great test is this, you know? You test a teacher. Is what they're teaching, does it have an appeal for what is godly or an appeal for being able to continue to do things that are of the world? Because that's what the Gnostics were doing. You know, they believe the very similar things that you find in Calvinism Calvinism, Baptist today, lots of different religions nowadays have the concept of the spirit is separated from the flesh. Have you ever heard that? That's very popular today. The spirit is separated from the flesh. So the flesh, you know, can't help it. You know, you can't help the flesh. It'll just do whatever it wants. You know, and there it is. It's out there committing immorality, sin, or what have you. But the spirit, Christ has cleansed that. That's separate. You know how popular that is today? Oh, it is so popular because it appeals to the world. Notice what John says here in verse 5. They are of the world. They speak as of the world. And guess who hears them? He says, and the world hears them. That makes sense. That makes a lot of sense. You turn this church into a restaurant where the customers don't have to pay anything, free food, will bust at the seams. That appeals. Appeals to the empty stomach. He says in verse 6, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And there's the final test there that he addresses. When he says, we are of God, and he's used that we all throughout. He used it from the very beginning of chapter 1, verse 1. He was talking in that context about the apostles, I believe. He is still using that term in reference to the apostles. The apostles are of God. The apostles lived and walked with Christ when Christ was in the flesh. So many thousands witnessed in Acts chapter 2. That pouring out of the Spirit. It is well known and it is well testified that the apostles speak the truth. They have the words of the Holy Spirit. If anyone's going to say, I have the Spirit, who ought we to believe? the apostles. And if anyone says, I have the Spirit, and they say something that is against what the apostles are saying, what does that mean? It means that person doesn't have the Spirit. And so the apostles are tried and true. Paul spoke how the foundation of the church was built on the teaching of the apostles and the holy prophets. And so, this final test that I want to leave you with is that we need to be testing a teacher by their agreement with the words of the apostles, the words of the true individuals who had the Holy Spirit in the first century that pinned down the words that we find here in the New Testament text. If their words, and this is true to this very day, these tests are for our immediate application. It was true in the first century, true today. If the words of a teacher today is contrary to the words that we find written in that black and white ink there of the New Testament text, then we know that they have a spirit of error. Because as we see the end of verse 6, he says, by this test we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So, we learn a lot from John. We learn a lot of sensible and logical and simple tests, simple things to keep in mind. First, remembering that these things, they happen. They happen. You may have seen it happen. I have seen it happen. I've personally had to deal with it, and I hate it. And I hate having to deal with it. But we've got to do it for Christ. We cannot be naive. We cannot look the other way, or the Lord's church be destroyed. We are responsible. God has given the truth. God has granted us, as we obey the truth, into the church. And we have a responsibility to be watchful. We have a responsibility to test the spirits, so to speak, whether they are of God. We know now that there is a spirit of truth and there is a spirit of error. How do we decipher between the two? One appeals to a life of godliness. The other appeals to a life of worldliness. One is in agreement with the words of the apostles of Jesus Christ. He sent them into the world. He came out of the resurrection. He came out of the grave, and he didn't say, I don't trust you guys. He came out of the grave and he told those men to go. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. Now there's a stamp of approval if I've ever seen anything. They were fit for the task to spread the truth even to us today through the word. If someone speaks contrary to this word, they are of a spirit of error. They do not belong to the Lord. We need to be able to identify those things. I appreciate your attention this morning. If there's anyone who desires to respond to the invitation call of the gospel this morning, to heed the words of the Savior who died for you, to repent of your sins, to confess in Him as your Savior, and to be baptized for the remission of your sins. If that describes your need this morning, then we all invite you to come forward and let it be made known while together we stand and sing.